If you will, take your Bibles and let's open to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. I'm going to go back to the beginning for our study this morning. Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In our upcoming VBS, we're going to be studying about investigating things relating to creation and the flood and things like that. So I thought it'd be good to give us kind of a little reminder maybe and prepare us for those upcoming lessons, talking about a few things from creation and especially things that we can learn about God from the creation of the world. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 19 and verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." David wrote in Psalm 8, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him." And those questions, you know, you can imagine yourself as David, a shepherd, out all night long with the sheep and the wide open sky and no light pollution like we have so much of today. Imagine the stars that he saw and looking up and watching them in their movement through the sky and imagining, you know, that vast creation. Out of all that, why does God care about us, little old me, in comparison to the greatness of the universe? You know, who am I? And David teaches us in that psalm that when we look at the natural world, the created world, not only do we see wonders in that natural world, but they all bring us back to these fundamental questions and ultimately teach us something about God. God made the world to reflect his glory. In Romans chapter 1, Paul said this in verse number 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And Paul reminds us there again that when we look at the created world, we can learn things about God. Invisible characteristics of God are made visible to us in the creation. And particularly, he talks about his power and also about his Godhead or his Godhood, the fact that he is God. So the natural world teaches us important lessons about God, that he is, in fact, our creator. And we want to talk about some of that this morning. So the statement in Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, the very beginning of the Bible, is very simple, very matter-of-fact, straight to the point, yet profound in its deepness. It says simply, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So the fourth word in our Bible is the word God. It's the third word in the Hebrew Bible. But in the very beginning, you have God, and his existence is simply stated, and there's no defense of it made because the evidence is clear and it's abundant. There is a God. There is a creator. And so when we look at this passage, again, we're startled by its simplicity. In the beginning, God. There are five things mentioned in this verse that, you know, comprise all of existence that we know in this realm that we live in. There's time in the beginning. There is force, which is God. There's, of course, motion or activity created. There's space, the heavens. And then there's matter, the earth. And that's all of existence. And, you know, you have two choices. Two options, and there really are only two. Either there is a creator outside the universe who created and brought it into existence, or, you know, the universe is eternal. Matter is eternal, and life somehow, miraculously, but you can't say miraculously because there's no God if there's, you know, evolution or whatever, but somehow life came out of non-living things in some amazing way that never, of course, has happened in the history of human existence, that you can't go into a laboratory and make it happen. There's no record of it ever happening. In fact, it's been proven conclusively scientifically all the way back, you know, to Louis Pasteur in the 1500s and the 1600s, that life only comes from life, doesn't come from non-life, spontaneous generation, we call that. Scientists everywhere agree that it's impossible, it doesn't happen, it can't happen, but they say it did happen once, at least once, maybe only once, when life somehow began. And those are the two choices that you have. Either the religion of evolution, scientism, which is not really science, but it's a religious system, or you have a creator. And what the Bible tells us, and ultimately what the world tells us, is that there is a God, and He created us. And so when we look at the natural world, we can learn some things about God, and it kind of paints the outline for us. If we want to know the true details about God, we of course have to go to His Word, and that's where the outline is colored in, and we get all of the things we need to know. But we get the first glimpse of Him just from the world that we live in. And so when we read about the creation, we learn about the power of God. In the beginning, God created. And how did He do that? Well, verse 3 says, God said, let there be light. And there was light. Literally, God said, light be, and light was. The power of God's word stated in that verse, which of course is fundamental to everything that follows in this book because it is the word of God. And so God is the creator, and that word created offends a lot of people in our world today, but it's still the fact of how this world came to be, that God created it. Brother Guy in Wood said, He who was in the beginning did not begin when the beginning began. And you know, that's the truth about God. People sometimes wonder, where did God come from? God didn't come from. God is. He always is. He always has been. He always will be. He even tells us over in Exodus that His name is I am that I am. Not I was and I will be, but I am. He always is. He's always existed. And He lives outside of this universe, which for us is bound by space and time. And so that's hard for us to comprehend. But there is no time where God exists. He always is. He's forever the eternal present. He has no beginning. He has no ending. He always is God. Over in Psalm 90 and verse 2, the psalmist said this. Verse 1 says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. And that's the truth about God. Before this world was created, God was already there. After this universe is destroyed, God will still be there, because He is from eternity to eternity. There's no beginning and there's no ending with God. And the importance of that in connection to what we're thinking about with creation is that it shows us that God is the first great cause. We know the law of cause and effect, right? Every effect has to have an appropriate cause. Well, what caused everything? Again, modern science tells us that the universe just always has been. It's always existed. But there's no cause for the effect of the universe. It just always has. That doesn't even, you know, fit in the teachings of science and in the understanding of science. We know from the laws of thermodynamics that our universe is winding down. It's headed toward an ending. Things start one way and they gradually decay, right? You buy a new car and eventually it rusts or whatever, you know, it tears apart. Everything works that way because of the nature of the laws of this universe. So if it has an ending, it had to have had a beginning. So they try to come up with, you know, a big bang or whatever, but that doesn't exactly fit either, because what banged? What exploded? Where did that come from? And there's no answer to that. So you keep going back and back, and their only answer can be that matter is eternal. But again, when you have just matter, there's no way to get life out of that, which is non-living. But here you have it very simply stated that God created. He is the first great cause. He caused everything. And to understand that God caused everything teaches us something about His nature. That, number one, He is powerful. To be able to create this universe out of nothing is a demonstration of power. And we need to understand that the word for create here in Genesis 1 is a word that's only used of God. The word means to create out of nothing. So only God can do that. Man, you know, we talk about us creating things, and there's a sense in which we do. But whatever we create, we're actually just making from what God has already created. And, you know, scientists become very arrogant when they start, you know, meddling in DNA and genomes and all of those things, and they create this form of life, or they alter, you know, this virus to create this terribly virulent strain of sickness or whatever, and they think that they're playing God, they call it, but they're just playing with God's toys, right? God made all of that. They didn't make anything. They took God's stuff and they may rearrange it or whatever, but they're not creators. But in their minds, very often, they begin to think that way. But God's the one who made it, right? So God is the first cause, and he created. Notice his actions, and just think about what we're told here in Genesis 1. We're told that God created. We're told that God moved. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, moved. That word, by the way, means brooded. It's the word that's sometimes used for a bird that hovers over her nest with her babies in it, right? So she's protecting them and she's warming them and enabling them to grow and to mature, from eggs to hatch and then to grow into maturity. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit was doing. He was brooding over the creation, bringing it into its shape and into, you know, what we finally have at the end of the 7 days of the first week. So God is active. He created, he moved, he said, he divided, he called, he made, he saw, he set, he blessed, and then he ended and he rested. And all of those words are talking about a God who is intelligent, a God who is active, and a God who is powerful. He's a being, again, beyond us and outside of us, yet he's one that we can understand through his creation. So God did all of these things. 10 times in Genesis 1, it's recorded that God said. So God is speaking, and in his speaking, he is creating, but he's also teaching us about his nature and about his power. So God created the entire universe, and you think about the great power that we see in the universe, the power of the sun, you know, right, burning and creating light and all of that, and not just our sun, but the stars throughout the universe. God has to be greater than that in order to create that kind of power. And that's who our God is. He is. He's powerful than all of those things. And then he channels that power into his word so that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And then he called the light day and the darkness night after he divided them. Verse 6, God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters." In verse 9, God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. Verse 11, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass," and so forth. Verse 14, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years." And then you come down to verse 20. God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly." Verse 24, God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature." And then verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And so God in creating did so by the power of his word. And that's significant because when you think about all that mighty power that God has and then realize that the way he expressed it in creating this universe was by words. God's teaching us something about the power of his word. Again, God is God. He could have created this universe any way that he wanted to. He could have just, you know, popped it all into existence without saying anything or without doing anything. He could have just thought it and it would have happened, right? He could have chosen any process that he wanted, but he chose words, to speak words. And there's a reason for that, so we will understand the power of God's word. In Psalm 33, in verse 4, it says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And the emphasis in that psalm is God's word. He said it, and it happened. And if that's true in the creation, then it's just as true when God says in Genesis 3:15 that he would send one who would crush the head of the serpent. Now, that promise wasn't fulfilled by God for some 4,000 years until Jesus came. But the fact that God said it meant that it was already guaranteed. Just like God said, let there be light, light be, and light was. When God said this promise is true, then it was true. Man hadn't seen it yet because we have to go through time, which God is outside of, but it's just as certain the moment that God says it as when he created the universe. So when God promises us forgiveness of sins, when we obey the gospel, that we will be washed by the blood of Jesus, that's an absolute guarantee. There's no question about it. It's the power of God's word. When God promises us heaven when we die, that when the Lord returns, he'll take us to be with him forever in heaven. That's not just wishful thinking, but it's absolute certainty because of the power of the God who made the statement. Over in 2 Peter 3, Peter says this, knowing this first, this is verse number 3, knowing this first that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And so there's an argument, Peter says, that people will make that God made this promise, you know, a long time ago, and it hasn't happened yet, and everything is just kind of going along as it always had, so therefore that promise wasn't real or wasn't true. It's just a story or a myth or a legend or whatever. And they come up with this idea that the way the world works is the way that the world has always worked. And that really is the foundation of modern scientism. The idea or the belief that all things continue as they were. Uniformitarianism is the big word for it. They believe that, for example, you can look at a river and you can see how much dirt is eroded as that river flows along, you know, throughout a year. And so you look at how much dirt is eroded at the end of the year, and you say, this is how much happened this year, and that's how much happened the year before and the year before. So in order for this piece of land to be the shape that it was, we can count back how many years ago this had to happen. They do it with the Grand Canyon, right? Colorado River flowing through that, it takes so long to erode so much. Therefore, the earth must be millions and millions of years old because everything continues as it was, right? Well, if that's true, then, you know, that's a valid way of looking at things. But Peter says something that we all should be familiar with. But he says in verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of. So they're ignorant of some facts when they're coming up with their theory. But it's not just ignorance, you know, that they didn't know, that they're willingly ignorant. The evidence for this small detail in their calculations is everywhere, but they choose to ignore it. He says they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God, notice that, the power of God's word, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So Peter says their theory is that all things continue as they are since the beginning of the creation. He says, but they're leaving out of their calculations this tiny little event called the flood in the time of Noah that literally covered the entire earth and changed the world. It destroyed that world before into this world that we live in now. He says, all things don't continue as they have from the beginning. So if you have this theory that this river flows this much and erodes this much land, therefore the Grand Canyon has to be this many million years old, that's one thing. But if you insert the fact that there was a worldwide flood, maybe there's another explanation for the Grand Canyon, and not just the Grand Canyon, but so many other things. The evidence for the flood is all around us. But the point is this. Peter says it was the Word of God that created the heavens and the earth. It was the Word of God that held it together until the time to destroy it. And it was the Word of God that destroyed the world. And then he says this in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, the world that we live in now, he says, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Peter says that same word of God is what keeps our world together, waiting for the day of judgment when it's all going to be destroyed with fire. And if he did it with water once, he can do it with fire the next time, because it's the power of God's word. So then he adds this, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So Peter says, don't lose sight of this fact, that God doesn't see time the way that we do. When God made that promise that Jesus is going to come back, you know, it's been almost 2,000 years for us today since that promise was made. To God, that's the blink of an eye, right? God doesn't see time the way that we do because he exists outside of it. When he first promised that Jesus would come the first time, it was 4,000 years before that actually happened. But to God, that's nothing. To you and me, that seems like a long time, but not to God. And that's his point, that God's word is absolutely certain. It doesn't matter when he said it. It doesn't matter how long it takes for the promise to be kept or fulfilled. God's word is always right and sure and certain, and you can count on it. And the way that he's teaching us to see the certainty of God's word is to look at the creation and look at the flood. And those things really happened, and the evidence of it is all over our planet. And so we can know that this is real. And because we know that is real, we know that everything else in the Bible is real. And so Peter, again, is emphasizing that God hasn't forgotten his promise. He's being patient with us. God wants people to have time and opportunity to repent. And so he hasn't destroyed the world yet, but there's a day coming when he will. So it goes back to, in the beginning, God created. With the power of his word, God brought these things into existence. So when we look at our world around us, we learn about the power of God, and we see evidence of it in the creation. We also, of course, see evidence of his existence. And I'll just mention a couple of these things briefly here. But we talked about cause and effect. Hebrews 3:4 says, every house is builded by some man. We understand that. If you are somehow stranded on a desert island and you walk upon a house, you know that a hurricane didn't blow through there and knock trees down and it turned into a house. Somebody built that house, right? Cause and effect. So every effect has to have had a cause. And there are only three options. Either, as we've said, the universe is eternal, which true science denies. The universe created itself out of nothing, which is impossible because the universe is just matter and it doesn't have any will and it can't create itself. And by the way, when you think about the theory of evolution and how people talk about it, notice how they talk about it as though it has a will. Nature, right, makes selection. These animals evolve and they choose which mutations are best. And they always talk about it as though there's some will behind it. But for them, the will behind it is naturalism, human, whatever, anything but God. But when you put a will behind something, you know, you're talking about religious terms, which that whole system is, even though they won't admit it. But there is a will behind all of this, and it's God. And so either the universe created itself out of nothing, or it was created by something outside of itself. So there's an effect, the universe, what caused it. And that's ultimately the question we always have to go back to. And if we come to understand what caused the universe, that there's a creator, then it's up to us then to find out about that Creator. Who is He? What's His character? What's His nature? And we learn that as we dig into His Word. So the theory of evolution and the whole idea, you know, they can't explain the Big Bang. They can't explain the origin of life. We talked about life coming from non-life. If you think about evolution, you know, in the whole process of it and the idea of missing links, you know, they talk about, you know, we found the missing link or whatever, as though there's just one link in the chain. If we could just find this one link. There are millions of missing links because there's never any evidence that's ever been found of any animal species evolving into another species, right? There are fossils of dogs, and they're always dogs, and there are fossils of monkeys, and they're always monkeys. There's no fossil of a monkey turning into a man or a bird turning into whatever, a dinosaur. They don't exist. There are millions of missing links. And the other thing you have to remember is that if it were true that this animal, whatever, this bird somehow evolved into a dinosaur, right? Let's say it came from it. Then that had to happen not just once, right? Because if you're going to have dinosaurs, you have to have at least two. So it had to happen at least twice. And when it happened twice, one of them had to be male and one of them had to be female, right? Or you don't get any more dinosaurs. And then they had to evolve, male and female, in close enough proximity to one another that they could get together and have offspring. And that had to happen not just for one animal, but for every animal that exists. It's absolutely impossible for random chance to have all of these things take place in such a way that you could have what we have today on planet Earth. They can't explain that, but they don't talk about it in those terms. They say the missing link, right? Just one little if we could just find this one fossil, right, that would explain it all. But it doesn't explain it at all. It doesn't even come close. So where did the universe come from? Well, ultimately, it had to come from an outside source, and that source is God. God is the creator. In Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God. And the word for God here is the word Elohim. This word is plural. And it doesn't mean that there are many gods, but it's giving us the indication that it's God in three persons. We have God mentioned there in verse 1. We have the Spirit mentioned in verse number 2. And of course, John 1 tells us about Jesus, the Word, that all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And so all three of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were involved in the creation, and that's all encapsulated in this word, Elohim. It's also seen later when it says, God said, let us make man in our image. Well, who is he talking to? Well, he's talking among himself, the Godhead. And so all three were involved. So this word has to do with the idea of strength and of power. It means the mighty ones or rulers or judges. And so it's the idea of God's power, his might, manifested in his creation. It emphasizes his power and his glory, again, especially as it's demonstrated in the creation of the world. So God is omnipotent. He has all power. And again, that's what's seen when we look at all he did in the creation. And so he is that cause. He's the one that made the universe happen, made it come into being. And all of that is what's being described for us in Genesis 1. By the way, when it says there in verse 2 that the earth was without form and void, the American Standard Version says waste and void. It means that the earth was not yet in its ultimate arrangement, the planet that we know today. So when God first created it, it wasn't formed into the shape and all of that we know. Instead, it was whatever it was, the face of the deep covered in water that God had brought into existence there at the beginning. And then God spoke. And while this is existing in this waste and void form, the Holy Spirit is in the process of shaping it into what it will be. And then God speaks and says, let there be light. And so God is creating, again, demonstrating his power through this method that he's chosen. And so we see the power of God demonstrated in the creation. We see the existence of God, that the universe had to come from somewhere, and it couldn't have created itself. And so that gives us evidence that there is a creator. But I want us to think about also, as we kind of bring this to a close, that the creation of the world and of the universe shows us evidence of God's love. That when God made this universe, when he created us, number one, he did it out of love. And number two, he showed that in the way that he made everything. So when we read about the creation, we think about, first of all, the universe. There in verse number 14, it says, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And so we see this in everything that's been created up to this point. But this, what happens on day four, kind of emphasizes it. Why did God do this? Why did he create the sun and the moon and the stars? If God's just randomly creating a universe or a space, why this way and why, you know, what is being told to us here? And the answer is because God is preparing it for man. Man needed the sun and the moon and the stars to be able to divide the day from night and to be able to know signs and seasons and all of those things. God's creating an environment for man to inhabit. So when we read over in the Psalms of David looking up at the stars of the sky and asking, what is man, causing him to reflect back upon why did God make the world the way that he did, David comes to understand that, God, you did this for me. You created this world for me to inhabit. And God did that for all man. And so he created not only a beautiful, magnificent universe, but he created a perfect home for man. And planet Earth was that. And of course, in that, he created the Garden of Eden. So everything that's created here, starting with the dry land, you know, and the atmosphere, and then the sun, moon, and stars, the creation of the animals, whether they're in the sea or they're in the air or on the land, all of it's leading up to the pinnacle of God's creation, which is man, and that all of these things were created for man. You notice again that God says in verse 26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. First of all, God didn't do that to any animal. No animal is made in the image of God. Only man is. And that image, of course, has to do with our spiritual nature. God is a spirit. Man being made in the image of God means that we are spirit also. We forget that sometimes because we live in these bodies and we get so focused on the physical that we may forget the spiritual, but we are spiritual beings, you know, at our core. That's who we truly are. God made us in his image. No animal has a spirit like you and I do that will live somewhere eternally. And I know people don't like that. And sometimes it hurts people's feelings that there aren't going to be puppy dogs in heaven. But man is different from the animals. And God deliberately made it that way. He created man in his own image. And then he said, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So everything else that was created for man. Our world today says that man is the problem, right? Man is the virus that has infected the earth and we are destroying it. If we could just get rid of all of these people, right, the earth would be healthy and animals wouldn't go extinct and people wouldn't starve to death and there'd be no crime and everything would be wonderful. Because there's an agenda in our world that says we are the enemy. And there are those who want to destroy populations so they can consolidate power. Remember the Georgia Guidestones? They're erected down in Georgia that had all those lists of what their goals were, and it was to bring the population of the planet down to, like, what, a few million people or whatever? Those things got blown up not too long ago. Nobody really knows who blew them up or whatever, but there's a movement in our world that says man is the enemy because people want to have control over us. So they put it in terms of climate change. Right, the earth is going to freeze. It's going to be so cold that everybody's going to be frozen. Well, it didn't get cold, so they said global warming. Right, it's getting warm. It didn't get warmer, so then they said it's acid rain is going to destroy the planet. Well, that didn't happen. The ozone layer is being destroyed. Well, that didn't happen. Right, so now it's just climate change. Anytime anything changes, it's man's fault. If we didn't do this, and if we didn't raise cows, right, and if we didn't eat right. Eat good things, if we would just, eat the bugs, right? Everything would be fine. Our world would be better if we'd quit driving cars and all of that. None of that is true because God created this earth for us. And that doesn't mean we ought to abuse it and not conserve and things of that nature. But this is our planet that God made for us to inhabit. And that's the whole point of creation, that God created this world for us. And we've let a mindset in our world, infect us into where we believe that we're the bad guys. We're destroying the planet. People talk about, a crisis of food or whatever. There's so much land on this planet to grow food that we're not even close to any kind of crisis. The reason people starve is not because there's not enough land. It's because of people who are in control and the tyranny they use over them. God made this world to be inhabited. He wants it to be. He told man to go forth and multiply, to spread throughout the whole planet. And that's what he wants, because he made this to be our home as a testing ground and preparing us for that eternal home. And the point is this, that if God made this for man, this beautiful environment that he put man in, how much better is heaven going to be? God put the tree of life in the Garden of Eden so man could eat of it and live forever. He participated in immediate fellowship with man. He walked in the garden. They heard his voice, Adam and Eve did, and they were able to talk directly with him. And that's how God intended for things to be and how he wanted things to be. And of course, the tempter came and man yielded and sinned. And because of that, we lost access to the tree of life, and our fellowship with God was severed, and God put a curse upon the earth, and ultimately that led to the flood, which destroyed the world and gives us the world that we live in today. And it has problems, and it has issues, and it has, weather situations that happen, all because of sin and because of man's choices and because of our fall. But God's want for us and desire for us is to live in fellowship with him forever. And so he gave his son to make that possible. So the creation shows God's love for us in the world that he made for us and the garden that he built for Adam and Eve, the home that he made for them. But ultimately it shows us his love, because even when God gave this to us and we messed it up, he still provided a way to bring us back home to him, not on the earth, but ultimately in heaven. And the price that was paid was the blood of his only begotten son. So when we read the word of God, this word that has power in it, and we read Romans 1:16 that says the gospel is God's power unto salvation, we understand that the power for a new creation, not a creation of the universe, but a new creation in our lives, that comes from the word of God. For example, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. It says creature in the King James Version, but that word means creation. We're told that old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus, we are recreated in Christ. That old man is dead, and what lives now is a new man, a new woman in Christ, forgiven of our sins, ready to live in that eternal home in heaven, in fellowship with God forever and forever. That's why everything that's lost in Genesis is found again in the book of Revelation. And we're getting into that in our study of Revelation, and I hope we'll be able to see it. But God has provided the way to bring us back home to him through the blood of his son and the power of his word. So when we look at the world around us, let's remember that it's not here by accident or by chance. We don't exist just because random molecules bumped together and somehow made life and here I am. There's a purpose to our existence, a reason for our being here, and it's because God loves us and God wants us to live with him forever. And so he's provided a place where we can demonstrate our love and devotion to him through our service and our worship and our praise and our faithfulness to him and live with him forever in that wonderful home of heaven. But in order to do that, we have to be obedient to that word so that his power can take away our sins. And what his word tells us to do is that upon learning the truth about him and about his son, Jesus, hearing it and believing it, we then have to repent of the wrongs in our life, confess our faith in Jesus, and be baptized for the remission of sins. When we do that, the blood of Christ washes away those sins. We're raised to walk in newness of life. Having done that, then, we live faithfully obeying God and his word, and we know that we'll be ready for that eternal home in heaven. If somebody here today needs to do that, if you need to put on Christ in baptism, you can be obedient to God's word. We can help you to do that. Or if you have and haven't been faithful and know that there's wrong in your life that needs to be made right, again, you're not the first. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. They sinned too, and God provided a way for their forgiveness, just as he does for us through Jesus. If we'll repent of our wrongs and confess them, ask him to forgive us, he will. And we know again that heaven can be our eternal home. If you need to do that in a public way today to make your sins right with God, we'll help you if you'll come forward and respond as we stand and as we sing.
Jesus is in earth.